Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, here's a question for you. Do we have a credibility problem? I mean, when I say we, I mean the church in general. And I mean, like, committed Christians, people that love the Lord, people like you, most likely, people like me. We love the Lord. We know some of his word, or some of us know more of his word than others. We consider ourselves committed, serious Christians. But do we, in general, as Christians, do we have a credibility problem? Well, I was in Nashville last week for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, and had a chance to sit down with two guys that are kind of name brand people in the world of Christian media. Phil Cook, who's been around for years and incredibly talented, very influential, and he's dealt with stuff Christian media and TV programs and movies and stuff, not just here in America but around the world. And then Jonathan Bach, who's the founder of Grace Hill Media. Now, most Christian movies you see, you'll see Grace Hill Media. They've been involved with over 500 Christian movies. And so these guys are very involved, very influential, embedded in the Christian culture, but also kind of working in the regular culture because they're bringing movies and media to the world. And so they wrote a book called The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back, How We Can Get It Back. And when I have authors on, in 10 years of doing radio, I had an author on one time where I didn't read the book. All I had was the questions and some general information from the marketing firm, the marketing people, the publicist. They send you that. So most of the time, and most authors will tell you this, and they know it. It's painfully obvious to them, especially when they're being interviewed by somebody that hasn't read the book. And so I did that once. I felt like a whore. And so I decided I'm never going to do that again. Last week, I met Jonathan Bach and Phil Cook when I was in Nashville at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Somebody else connected us and just thought I should sit down with those guys, and found out that evening, they want to talk about this book that they've written, The Way Back. I hadn't read the book yet. They gave me the book. I will read it. I've browsed a few things. But we did have a conversation, and I taped that. And I want to play for you several segments of that. There's three segments from the conversation, because I think it's been a theme of this show for years as we discuss the realities. We talk about there are no sacred cows. There's certainly no sacred cows out there in the culture, but there are no sacred cows when it comes to our own lives, to our lives as Christians, to the body of Christ, to the church, to the movement, to us as individuals. There are no sacred cows on this show anyway, so we're willing to talk about everything. And I try to slay myself first, because I'm like the chief of all sinners. When I read Paul, I can really relate to all of that. And having this conversation with these guys was right down that road, and looking at the realities of people that claim to be Christians and what we're doing, and this whole issue of a credibility problem, I thought, was some really good, call it fruit off of the tree. So we're going to do this kind of in two parts. I'm going to play parts of that conversation that I had with the two authors when I was in Nashville last week. I just went up to their suite and hung out with them and recorded it. And then I've got some things from the book I want to share with you. And then I will actually read the book, and then we'll do another visit with these guys, one or both of them, in the near future when we can get that scheduled. But a couple of quotes just to kind of set the stage here. And by the way, if you want to join us on Facebook, it's facebook.com/C2A Radio. That's the letter C, the number 2, the letter A, because I know we have a lot of new friends out there. So if you want to join us on Facebook Live, we're live Monday through Friday. 4 p.m. Eastern is the regular show. Not everybody takes it live. Now, our new friends on KDIA, The Light for San Francisco, we're on live out there. So you guys can join us here in the studio if you want to. We love to the fact that you're listening now, and we look forward to building a relationship with you out there through KDIA, which we're excited about, but also K-Light, which is a huge Christian station in Hawaii and Honolulu specifically, and KXBR, The Bridge, which is up in International Falls, Minnesota, and those are our newest affiliates, and we're looking at a bunch of other things and praying that God would provide the resources, money, so that we can get on more and more stations. We'll talk about that more later, but if you want to join us, facebook.com/C2A Radio. Here's just a couple of quotes to set the stage. These are painful. For increasing millions of people in the wider culture, Christianity feels like a long list of rules that matter to someone else. David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons from a book called Good Faith. Kinnaman runs Barna Research now. Here's another one. There's a billboard outside the city limits where I live. The canvas is white, and in large black letters it reads, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Nothing else. No relational investment, and no mention of God's immeasurable grace. Just scripture used to insult non-believers." C.M. Joyner writing in Relevant magazine. So that kind of sets the stage for this. And Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach talk about the fat guy at the gym syndrome, which you're going to understand once I play this clip for you. But here's another quote before we kind of dive into it. "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." That's a novelist by the name of Brennan Manning. So I know it's easy to get your to kind of bow up when you hear this stuff and to go. And I've used this passage of scripture a lot to those who are perishing, where the aroma of death. And we know that Jesus said that the world hates you, but, you know, don't worry, they hated me first. So we know that there's going to be this backlash, this pushback, this general distaste for us as Christians. But they bring this up, and I'm going to play this clip here when we come back from the commercial break. But they bring up the fact that in the scriptures, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you see throngs and throngs of people coming out to see Jesus. And they followed him, and they kept growing. And so, yes, there were those people that didn't like what they were hearing. And as his teaching got more challenging later on, the crowds began to fall off. But he did bring crowds about him nevertheless. So I think we have to be careful. I need to be careful, too, because oftentimes in my 14 years of being an activist, I've been like, you know, I'm kind of immune to public opinion. And I don't care what these people think about us, liberals, unbelievers, whatever. Because, listen, they're going to hate us anyway. So I don't really need to, you know, pander to them to try to get them to like us, because the spiritual reality is they're not going to like us anyway. Well, that is true in many cases, but it's not necessarily true in every case. And I think, as speaking for myself, I've taken that as, in the past, as a license to not really care about how I treat people. So when I would see that billboard and say, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God," I would be like, boom, mic drop. That's right. You fools in your hearts saying there is no God. Bunch of idiots. But that is not how Jesus related to the masses, to the lost. He hammered the religious big mouths of the day. But the lost people, he didn't treat them like that. Back at Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, taking a look at a book that I'll be reading soon. But I had a chance to sit down with the two authors last week in Nashville when I was there for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach, who are very, very involved, very, very successful in the world of Christian media. The name of the book, The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back. And so they're looking at, you know, what's going on, and are we making a difference in the culture and in the country, and how are we living ourselves? That's when they brought up kind of the fat guy at the gym syndrome, which you'll hear about in a second. But I just want to kind of dive in, and I just had a conversation with them. We were sitting around their room at the big hotel there, Gaylord Opryland Convention Center, nightmare city into itself, and just started talking about kind of what was behind the book and what got it going in terms of what's going on in the church here in America. Here's what they had to say.
Just a lot of conversations about how we as Christians paint ourselves into corners. And the book really started from a place of, we have a PR problem, right? That there's this disconnect between how we see ourselves and how non-Christians see us. So perfect example of that is the fruits of the Spirit, which we're supposed to be known for, but there's not a non-Christian out there that would use any of those words to describe the Christian community. And for us, that's like, well, there's your PR problem, right? So as we started in on this book, that was really where we were headed. And the more we wrote it, the more we realized that this just didn't feel like we were getting at the root of the problem. And so we decided at some point, like, let's look at the research. Okay, let's go to the Barnas and the Pews and the Gallups and the Lifeways and see what they say about Christian behavior. So again, I work in the movie industry. If you ask people, do you like movies? 99 out of 100 are going to say, yeah, I love movies. That's not who we're interested in. We're interested in the people who actually show up. And that's who are real movie fans, the people right. who are showing up once a month or buying DVDs or, you know, using content. So we kind of took the same approach and said, well, what are the markers that you would use to say you're a Christian based on action, right? Church attendance, prayer, Bible reading, tithing. Those are the ones we kind of settled in. We didn't go for highfalutin, you know, fasting and going on mission trips to Burundi.
Just easy-based lot of stuff.
Just the simplest stuff that would say, yeah, you know, I put my money and my time and my effort into
this. Well, if you're going to use all the other stuff, I would have saved you the time and said there's about 1,500.
Yeah. Well, there you go. So as we started to look into these numbers, we were, aghast at the numbers that we found. So in America, you've got 9 out of 10 people essentially say they believe in God, depending on who you're asking, mm-hmm. right? You've got anywhere from 70 to 80% claiming to be a Christian, okay? But when you get down to the numbers, it's 20% of people showing up to church on a weekly basis.
You guys know.
Now, that's showing up to church on a weekly basis, okay? So we're talking to, this is a conversation I had last week in Nashville with Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach, who are the authors of The Way Back. How Christians blew our credibility and how we can get it back. And they're just talking about kind of the performance numbers of people that are regular church attenders, regular Christians.
Ed Stetzer?
Yep. Oh, yeah. Sure.
So he does this all the time where he says, okay, what do you think church attendance was? Convictional Christians in the 20s, the 70s, and then today. Right. And you find out that church attendance is right around 20 to 22% for the last 100 years.
So
Which is nothing to brag about.
No.
We haven't changed at all.
No. Here's but the faux church, to get up to your 75% number, is falling.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and here's where we, here's where these numbers start to get crazy. So a regular now in church, the rule of thumb is 3 out of every 8 Sundays, or 19 whole times a year. Lifeway did some research and found that people who actually go to church are regular church attenders. What percentage of them rarely or never read the Bible? 40%. Rarely or never open the Bible at all.
He's talking about regular churchgoers, okay? About 40% rarely or never read the Bible on their own.
Prayer. Prayer was... Initially, we were like, oh, this is a good number when you look at those. And it's like 63% say prayer is essential. Except that means 37% don't think prayer is essential.
These are church-going Christians.
These are church-going. So you start to look at these numbers, and you realize that all of the words that non-Christians use to describe us, hypocritical, judgmental, negative, you name it, it is
right
100% correct.
Own it, baby.
We owe them an apology because they're right. And that is...
Now, keep your powder dry. I mean, I know it's easy to react to this, but stay with me. We're going to work through this here on the show today.
That's where the drama is for us. We basically...
came up with a phrase.
We've become the fat guy at the gym who's lecturing other people.
About health. It's true. And so, as our bottom line is, and what I'd like for these people to know is, the greatest threat to American Christianity in 2018... it's not the rise of Islam, it's not rising secularism or the ACLU or Planned Parenthood. The greatest threat to Christianity in America today is American Christians. Because we're not living it out. We're not doing what... we have the nerve to get mad at the gay community or Hollywood for living the lifestyle they've chosen when we're not living the lifestyle we're supposed to be living.
Right.
Talk about hypocritical.
You're tracking with that? Does that make sense? So you're sitting there going, okay... we're not really living out a transformational lifestyle. Now, I know... Some of you are. I like to think I am. Not in every area, but in a lot of areas, most areas, certainly more now than I was 5 years or 10 years ago. Same would be said of my wife and hopefully my family in general. But largely, you have this population of Christians, regular church-going Christians, whose lives don't look all that different than everybody else's life. And so we can be regular church attenders, but when it comes to prayer or tithing or reading the Bible, all of a sudden, that's not that big of a deal. The numbers, and I know Barna, and I talk about this regularly, Barna Research and Gallup, you know, they get a lot of attention by reporting bad information, and by bad, I don't mean fake or inaccurate. I just mean bad news. And so a lot of times there's, you know, because there's a lot of attention in that. We always pay attention to the bad stuff, kind of gloss over the good stuff. So you have to take it all with a grain of salt, of course. But the reality is, and think about this in your own sphere of friends and small groups, Sunday school, where you go to church. If you look at really, really different kind of lifestyle, and that's why I'm glad he brought up the homosexual community, now the transgendered community. Talk about a community that's totally committed to its cause. They're committed to their cause, and you know it. Now, us as Christians, as convictional, regular church-going Christians, how committed are we? How different does our life look? How well do we know our neighbors? Do we ever share the gospel? What about grace? Well, and he brought up the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How much does that show up in our lives? So I think the point is a valid one that they make in this book. And again, some of these quotes were super powerful. For increasing millions of people in the wider culture, Christianity feels like a long list of rules that matter to someone else, because they certainly don't look like they matter to us, because we just aren't living a whole lot different than the culture. Our lives, our lifestyle, the things that come out of our mouth, our political idolatry, our lack of love in general for those who are different, maybe on the other side of the aisle, or based on their sexual identity, whatever it is. I think we can all be honest, or we should be honest, and say, I believe we do have a credibility problem. We're not acting enough like Jesus in our daily lives, and that's a bigger problem than all the other stuff, because you don't have that credibility. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. That assumes your light is shining. So the question is it really? This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
Well, I got a message. I got a song. Can I get a witness? Tell me what's going on.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today. Talking about, a conversation I had last week with two kind of gurus in the Christian media world, Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach. Jonathan's founder of Grace Hill Media, which you'll see on just about every Christian movie that you've ever seen or will see in the near future. And then Phil Cook's also been involved in movies and television. And in the world of Christian media, these two guys are very, very well known. And they wrote this book called The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back, which is a great conversation. I hadn't read the book. I just got it handed to me last week. But I did sit down with these guys for 30, 35 minutes and had a far-ranging conversation about this, which was very convicting to me personally. And then as I've gone through different parts of the book and wanted to share some of this stuff with you guys today, and I was talking before about, you know, the reaction of the culture around us to us as Christians, to Christianity in general. I know for years I would usually just go, hey, to those who are perishing with the aroma of death, Christ guaranteed that the world would hate us. It hated him first. And so then I would just kind of brush off how people thought of us, how people thought of me, people's reactions to me or to you or to us as Christians. And that's convenient, because then you don't have to look in the mirror. You just blame everybody else. They don't like you because they're lost. And of course, they hate you because you represent the truth and they're homosexuals. And so what do you expect? Right. There's that kind of just write them off. But then you go back to the fruit of spirit. And that's what Jonathan Bach said in that conversation, is that, hey, look at the fruit of the spirit. And how many unbelievers, people outside of the church, would say, yeah, I think that kind of describes most of you guys, at least the ones that I've met. That's not that common. So I did bring it up with these guys, the reality of, well, hey, hold on a second. What about the fact that people are going to hate us anyway? And so they talked about that. And then they brought up this whole issue of idolatry. Idolatry for us as Christians, which was a really powerful point. This was from my interview last week in Nashville.
That's actually a chapter in the book. And when you look at that, the scripture about, you know, they'll hate you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. That was not the regular people. 11 times in Mark, it talks about the size of the crowds that came to hear Jesus. Words like throngs, words like the whole city turned out. One verse says they couldn't eat because they were so crowded, people coming to hear him. And when you look at who hated him, who was doing all the hating, it was the political voices, it was the religious leaders. So I think like that today, we've taken that scripture and just assumed everybody goes, hey, so let's be jerks about this. Right. Let's be arrogant jerks. But the truth is, the people are not the ones that are doing.
Now, I don't know any Christians that say, well, because the spiritual reality is the lost hate the light because they're in the darkness, right? Let's go be jerks. I don't think for most of us it's that pointed, like it's that much of a directive in our own minds. I'm going to go be a jerk to these people. They're going to hate us anyway. I'm not saying that. I don't agree with that. I think that the point is that we really don't. We can easily brush off with what unbelievers think of us by simply saying, well, they hate us because we're Christians, as opposed to going, I wonder if I've actually given them some good reasons to not like me or to think I'm a hypocrite. I think that's a very valid point that they're making.
And the hating. I mean, we hear loud voices on CNN and Fox and everywhere else and on the nightly news, but those are not necessarily, they may be the loudest voices in the room, but they're not the majority of the voices in the room.
As we wrote this book, we started to think a lot about idolatry. And, you know, we tend to, as Christians, think of idolatry as an Israelite problem, right? Not an
us darn Israelites.
Because we go, all right, well, you know, when my pastor goes on vacation, we don't make a golden calf out in the narthex. But as we studied this, essentially, we've created another god. And we are the most sophisticated idol makers in the history of humanity, because what we did is we just made it look exactly like God. Mm-hmm. But it's a God who doesn't mind that I don't go to church, doesn't mind that I don't know my neighbors, doesn't mind that I don't give, doesn't mind that I'm sleeping around because, you know, my wife is older and come on. You know,
and he wants me to be happy.
And he wants me to be happy.
Yeah.
So we have conformed God to us, mm-hmm. as opposed to conforming ourselves to God. And for a long time, we thought about calling the book That Other God, because that's what we've done.
That's the
problem.
Created
another God, and that's who we're worshiping.
Yeah, and so when you start creating, when you start to worshiping a God other than the God of the Bible, and this was the interview, the conversation I had with Pastor J.D. Greer just a couple weeks ago about his new book, Not God Enough. When you put God in a box and you minimize him and you set aside his call, his command for holiness and all that, you've made an idol. You're worshiping a different God than the God of the Bible. And when you start worshiping a different God, a Joel Osteen Best Life Now kind of God, guess what goes away? The power of an authentic Christian life coming through obedience, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that gets masked, it gets shrouded, it gets shrunk, and you start losing your power, and so you start seeing your influence wax and wane. And one of those things being, back to some Barna research, 90%+ of Christians never personally share their faith with anybody. They don't witness. We don't share the gospel. We avoid the awkward conversation, the confrontational reality of talking to somebody about the gospel, which points you to an A or B deal. Either you believe and you can be born again and saved and go to heaven, or you reject and you die in your condemnation and in your sin and you go to hell. We don't like to talk about that. It's this confrontational A, B kind of thing. And that's awkward and uncomfortable. So that their point is well taken, that this whole notion of we've made God into this God of our own image who hates this and doesn't mind that, and you start picking and choosing, you don't have any power when you're worshiping a false god. I think that's a great point that they talk about there, which reminded me, there was a Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote in the book that I ran across, and I had heard this one before. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Now go through that one again. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. And why would a non-believer question their unbelief, their disbelief in God, by looking at your life? Well, there would have to be something that is different, remarkable, attractive. And that's where we go salt and light. Now, look how we've been doing salt and light. We've been, you know, salt. I'll give you some salt. I'll give you some light. I'm going to stand up for the truth. I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm going to stand up for traditional marriage. I'm going to come against abortion. And all those things are true. And we should do that. But we've looked at that and go, that's what it means to be salt and light. But if you study salt and light in Matthew, where you find it in context, if you study correctly, which is called hermeneutics, you will find that salt and light is the result of living out the Beatitudes. So go look at the Beatitudes. Just go grab your Bible sometime tonight before you go to bed, Matthew chapter 5. Read the Beatitudes and go, if that's you, if you start acting like that, you will be salt and light. Not when you go yell at your pro-death Democrat neighbor. You used to go, yeah, I was being salt and light to them. Boy, I showed them the light and I threw some salt on them. Now, salt and light, when you look at it in context, is the result of following the Beatitudes. So I was talking to Phil Cook, and I've got several other things as we finish the show in the last segment that I want to talk about, but I did want to get this going. This is when I was talking to Phil Cook about, okay, the way forward, what can we do about this credibility problem and how we live our lives in order to make a difference? And that's right back to Matthew again, let your light so shine before men. What does that look like? So I asked Phil Cook that question, the co-author of the book.
We went back in the book, and you'll see, we were trying to figure out a time when the church as a whole was getting it right. And even today, there are a lot of churches and individuals that are doing great things. But when is the church with a capital C doing it right? We went 2,000 years back to the early church. So we discovered that those guys, obviously, as you know, they were hunted down, persecuted. They had no rights. They couldn't pass laws. They couldn't complain. They couldn't boycott. And so all they could do was live. And so in cases, and we cite multiple cases in the...
Now, did you catch that? All they could do was live. No boycotts, no running for office, no petitioning the government for a redress of grievances, which is part of the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. None of that stuff. They had none of our mojo. But they did have how they lived. And that's what Phil's talking about. And that's what I really want us to focus on in the last segment. Let's pick it back up with Phil Cook.
Book, infanticide is one. In the Roman Empire, it was unbelievably common to just abandon a child if you didn't want it. Extra mouth to feed, a girl most often. We have letters that exist from Roman soldiers back to their pregnant wives saying, if the child is born and it's a girl, just expose it. And they would put it on the city wall or put it outside the city, just abandon it to die. Christians hated that because they knew kids are born in the image of God. So they couldn't pass laws or complain or do a petition drive. So they would go out under cover of night and take these kids in. And they would raise them as their own in their own family, and members of the church would contribute to help pay the expenses of the child. Romans had no concept for why anybody would do that. Right. I mean, they could not wrap their head around that because they had such a culture of death, which sounds like today. And so then there were other cases, like when the plague would hit, Romans were famous for bolting out of town as fast as possible. Christians, on the other hand, went right to ground zero at the risk of their own life. Yeah. So many of these things happened, and there was many things. Romans, for instance, older men would marry 10, 12-year-old girls and get them pregnant, and of course, horrible things would happen. Christians, on the other hand, waited till women were older. As a result, they had more healthy kids. They were healthy. They had bigger families. All these things, so historians like Rodney Stark will say that so many of these things so astonished the Romans that it really forced them to rethink.
Think about that. Does your life, does my life, does our life as Christians, does it astonish the unbelievers around us? What a powerful question. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Our website, as always, c2atoday.com. That's the letter C, the number 2, the letter A. Which can sometimes be confusing, which is why we're getting ready to rebrand the show just to my name. I mean, I do the show anyway. I'm the host of the show. When people talk about this show, my name usually comes up. And so I've been fighting that for years. But in the next couple of weeks, you'll hear that change just to the Steve Noble Show. We have a new logo. We'll have a new intro. The show itself will be the same as it always has. It's God's to do with as whatever he pleases. But it's going to be a lot easier to say the SteveNobleShow.com than it is C2A Today, the letter C, the number 2. So all that stuff, there's a myriad of reasons why we're going to change it. But you'll hear that in the next couple of weeks. Same show it's been for 10 years, and God has been faithful regardless of the name of the show. We're just trying to be strategic and help with some other logistical things with the show. But it'll be the same thing that it's always been. But right now the website is c2atoday.com, and on Facebook, facebook.com/C2A Radio, and you can join us there. We do Facebook Live every day on the show. And for some of you, you're listening to a delayed broadcast, whether you're down in Florida or perhaps you're up in northern Minnesota on KXBR, the bridge up there. Maybe you are Aloha in Honolulu, and there's a little bit of a delay there. And so if you want to be with us live, we're live from 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern. And, of course, our new friends on KDIA, The Light for San Francisco. How cool is that we're on San Francisco? I love that. Just went live there at the beginning of the week, and we're live there right now. So, by the way, just a reminder, if you're listening on KDIA, I would love to send you a copy of my book, which is just called No Sacred Cows. It's kind of my testimony and how God got all these ministry things going. And people have really been blessed by the book, not because it's about me, but because it's about God. But if you call in from KDIA in San Francisco, Anytime in the next couple of weeks, I'll send you a free copy of the book. 866-348-7884 is our number. It's easier just to remember. 866-34-TRUTH. So that's just for our new friends out there in San Francisco if you want to get a copy of the book. 866-34-TRUTH. And as a way of tuning in and listening and saying thank you, I'll send you a copy of my book, No Sacred Cows. So that's for our friends out there in San Francisco on KDIA. 866-34-TRUTH is the phone number if you're out there and want to get a free copy of the book. Okay, back to this conversation. The name of this book is The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back. I was talking to Phil Cook, one of the co-authors, who's a big deal in Christian media, about, okay, what do we do? How do we make a difference here? And he was talking about studying the early church. First 300 years of the church, under Roman rule, we can't boycott, we can't run for office, we can't elect anybody, we have no access to the White House, nothing. And he was talking about, well, it was just how they lived. He was unpacking that. We'll pick it up there.
Who are these people and who is this God they're talking about?
Yeah, what's up?
And historians today will say that the shift happened in the Roman Empire, not because of military might, not because of the Vandals, but because they started to change. And in a remarkably short time, Christianity became the dominant faith in the Western world. So the ultimate place the book takes us is, what could we do today? Not forget boycotting, politics, complaining, anger strategies. What are the things we could do that would so astonish the culture, it would force them to rethink who we are and who is this God we serve? And we give 8 or 9 examples, have 8 or 9 chapters of different examples that some are with a big capital C, the corporate church together, some are just little things you or I could do. But and then we invite the reader to figure out what are the things you could do in your neighborhood, on your job, in your church, in your community that would force people to rethink who we are. So that's ultimately, I mean, ultimately, I think if we could get back to that idea that instead of bitching about everything, we could astonish people, that would get there. And because I've just discovered, we cite examples from our own life of things that we've done that we've just discovered just blow people away.
And that's that whole thought. Sorry about him slipping that little expletive in there. But that the whole thought of, I love that word, amazing or astonishing. Is there anything we do? And that's why, now let's go back to Billy Graham, who's now in heaven with his Lord and Savior and meeting millions of people that came to faith in Jesus Christ. They heard Billy preach the gospel. And one of the things about him and why he had so much sway, obviously God anointed him. He was there for like an Esther, definitely. But it was this life of Billy Graham, this humility, this love for people that was astonishing. I mean, we've heard it for the last 2 weeks, right? It was so abnormal. It was so different that people were absolutely astonished by Billy Graham's life. And that was the point these guys were getting to. And some things here in the book that I want to share, something they called S7, which is really kind of 7 things described as S. This is kind of a evangelical thing to do. Alliteration, when all your key points start with the same letter. As they get into this, because this is really, really a great reminder and a powerful reminder and push for all of us, myself included, in terms of how we're living today. Are we living in a way that astonishes anybody? So this is from the book. In the previous chapter, we looked at different ways the early church caused the surrounding culture to reconsider who Christians were and the God they served. But we wanted to look even closer to try and uncover early believers' core beliefs and practices that caused them to arrive at such a different destination than modern believers. What we found was so profound that it reoriented how we now live out our daily faith. We discovered 7 mysteries that early church attendees were radically committed to, areas that most modern churches no longer make a priority. Today, there are a million books on Christian living that outline attitudes and behaviors that make us look more like Jesus, but we were looking for the mostly abandoned practices that historically caused others to see Jesus in believers and start asking questions for themselves. Again, that's coming back to this notion about, are you living your life in such a way that it astonishes anybody? That's such a great question. So here's the 7 areas that they discovered and put in the book, The Way Back. Surrender, scripture, submission, service, sacrifice, simplicity, and suffering, So that's what they're looking at. They look at the early church, and these are 7 regular practices that began to astonish the people around them because they didn't have any political power. They couldn't run for office. They didn't have access to Caesar, right? Surrender, scripture, submission, service, sacrifice, simplicity, and suffering. Here's from the book. In life, there are choices we make that can have an additive effect, and there are choices we can make that have a multiplier effect. So things like putting your keys in the same place every time so you can find them, or a night of uninterrupted sleep, or getting ice cream, These positive choices have an additive effect on your life and make going through your day a little bit better. But there are also things that can have a multiplier effect. Being in love or working out regularly or getting an education. These have a multiplying impact over many facets of your life with implications far beyond day-to-day living. That's the point they're making. If you begin to live a life, surrender, scripture, submission, service, sacrifice, simplicity, and suffering, you'll have a multiplying effect. So if you take all those and ascribe, let's say we give the number 10 to each one of them. You add them all up, additive, you'd get 70. But if you multiply them 10 by 10 by 10 by 7 times, you'd get 10 million. And there's a big difference between those two numbers, right? Here's from the book. It's the difference between a faith that shows up to church 19 times a year and a faith that smiles and forgives in the face of torture and death. Okay, does that make sense? So here towards the back of the book, How Now Shall We Live? And I mentioned this Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote earlier. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God because there's things about your life that are astonishing to them. So they start going, you know what? This isn't just some purple juice that somebody drank. This is making a real, noticeable, and profound difference in the way my neighbor lives, how they live, how they talk, how they interact with me and others, what they do for me, what they do with their time, all that kinds of stuff. So here are some things that they were talking about, and then we'll finish with that. Just some ways forward. Reignite your sense of wonder and enchantment. They talk about the world values creativity, and Christians have the capacity to be extraordinarily creative beings. That's why it's exciting to see Christians doing the movies like we see, like Woodlawn, or not, well, Woodlawn was the last movie from the Irwin Boys, and then I Can Only Imagine opens a week from Friday. I'm going to play some of those interviews this Friday. But Christians in the cultural and creative arts. I mean, I know of two Christians now that are getting married, and one of them dances in the New York Ballet, and another, and the wife, soon to be, is dancing on Broadway. Get into the arts. Get in there. Take the light of Christ into those places that we would normally kind of write off. Here's another one. Be a better neighbor. We regularly receive questions from Christians who want to impact the culture in Hollywood and Washington, D.C. or other influential centers around the world, but they often forget a place they could start today, their own neighborhood. Pew Research indicates that only 43% of Americans even know their neighbors' names. Based on Matthew 22:39, what would it look like if Christians began a serious and strategic campaign to bring our neighborhoods together? This is from an evangelist named Jay John. You want to be a missionary? Great. Go next door. What a great point. Here's another one. Set the example with your own family. In a world where abortion, same-sex marriage, and gender identity are all hot-button issues, perhaps the greatest way to present the Bible's teaching on marriage and family is simply to be a great example. That's a really good one. Pastor Dwight Moody, who was a great evangelist himself, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. It's a good one. Here's another one. Become a patron. The dictionary defines patron as a person who supports with money, gifts, efforts, or endorsements an artist, writer, museum, cause, charity, institution, special event, or the like. Financially supporting someone who has a great gift, vision, or calling is wonderful, but a patron also supports through mentoring, personal effort, endorsements. I mean, that's a much bigger investment than just financial, which is important. But we're talking about discipling and walking alongside and mentoring people. That's a great point. They talked about this, political parties before your faith, don't drink the water. The truth of politics, this is from the book, is that no party's platform lines up 100% of the time with the tenets of Christianity. So neither major party can ever be completely aligned with the scripture. Christianity tied to party politics needs to go away, like the buggy whip and the fax machine. And there's some things about that I agree with, some things about that I don't. A great little section here on racism. They were talking about take 50 people from your white church and trade out with 50 people from a black church in your area and do that for 6 months. And there's things we can do to begin living differently, which I love. I'm going to go back to that question to wrap this up. Does anybody in your life, outside of your life, unbelievers, marginal believers, does anybody find your way of life astonishing? Your kindness, your gentleness, your service, your submission, your time in the scriptures, do they find it astonishing? I think it's a question that we all need to wrestle with. This is Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio, and God willing, we'll talk again real soon.